All right, the first passage we will look at will be found in Matthew chapter 28. But I'm going to do a little bit of talking first, so we'll get there in a few minutes. So many of you may have seen the guy that came to the meeting on Sunday and sat with me. His name is Nelson, and he's from the PRC Bible Study. And I'd had in my mind that I should share a little bit more of the ministry that Cal and I are doing over at the PRC, you know, for some time, and him coming just kind of accelerated my timeline. So I figured tonight could be a good night to do that. I thought to do it on a Sunday, but it seems more weird if he's there in the audience. Someone from the PRC is there in the audience. You know, every month, someone from that study tells me they're going to gets out and tells me they're going to come here for years. You know, and this is the first time someone actually did. So, you know, I'm always okay. Yeah, I'll see you. You know, they all say yeah. What's the address of your church? Oh, we're definitely coming. We'll see you. And you know, this past Sunday was the first time someone actually did. So anyways, I wanted to talk a little bit about the ministry over at the PRC and what goes on there. And I guess I want to start with, some personal testimony from my life. As many of you know, I was saved when I was about 5 years old. It was on a Sunday night, and my mom led me to the Lord based on discussions that we'd had at church that day, or the things that had been said on church. And it was a Sunday evening. I'm pretty sure it was in the summer, and I was about 5 years old. And, you know, if you look around this room, most people here grew up in Christian families, right? Most people here in this room grew up in Christian families. There's a lot more people that are saved today, at least in the U.S., you know, from the path of growing up in Christian families and hearing the gospel there than there are through evangelistic work. You know, we look around, how many people in this room were saved due to evangelistic outreach? Most of us, we grew up in Christian families, and it just drives home the importance of the work of raising godly children. You know, without it, the church would pretty much be gone. So I was saved in a Christian family, I grew up in a Christian family, and, you know, I was homeschooled, so I was a little bit more isolated from the wide world. You know, didn't have a lot of contact with really questionable characters, I'll say it like that. You know, I'm not saying every kid that lived on my street that I played with was saved, but they were all at least from Christian families that went to church. You know, in hindsight, I'm going to say probably none of them were saved, but they were at least very Christianized. You know, everyone I knew at church, many of them, I question whether or not they're saved today, but they were at least Christianized. You don't have a lot of contact with people that are not Christians and, you know, admit to not being Christians and don't try to at least live like it. So then when I got to college, I went to University of Maryland and I lived in the dorms. And you know, one of the reasons I went there was I wanted to be involved in evangelistic work some, you know, and I felt like, hey, if you live in there, this is more something you can do in your spare time. And I had in my head, no, there's going to be like these Christian groups that are going to be like doing evangelistic work on the campus. And, you know, I get there, it's virtually not there. I think in 6 years of me being at University of Maryland, one time somebody shared the gospel with, like came up to me randomly and tried to share the gospel with me. Other than that, if you seek out Christian groups, they're much more liberal than where I had come from. You know, much more mainstream Christian, not evangelical. You know, and this was a little bit shocking to me. It's like there's no organization here. And it seems like the field is very very ripe there, but the harvest is few at University of Maryland. And there were a lot of times where there is a lot of drunk people around you in the dorms at Maryland. You know, you're just surrounded by them. And I remember to this day very vividly how many times I would hear people that were drunk. You know, you're just passing them in the hall or, you know, you're, you know, overseeing your friend and there's a million drunk people in his room or whatever, and you know, you just happen to be there or whatever. How many times drunk people would say things like, my life is a horrible wreck, you know, I hate my life, you know, it is very common, you know, and it's very sad because there's a lot of people there that, you know, they need the gospel, and I know they need the gospel, and it's tough because when you're an 18-year-old, you kind of feel like, I don't really know what to do here. I don't really know how to do evangelistic work, you know. It's not something I know how to do. And here's a story that many of you may have heard before. I got this inspiration from this guy at Frisbee that used to come, who is like the worst Frisbee player you can imagine. This guy was really bad. Our nickname for him was Minus One because we felt like he was a negative one player on the team. And, you know, he's like really overweight. He just barely waddles, doesn't really move. If you try to throw him the Frisbee, he'll drop it. If he somehow gets the Frisbee and tries to throw this way, it goes like this way, literally. It's really bad, you know? He's really bad. And we all hated this guy coming. Like, you just totally mess up the game for everybody. And he just kept coming for years. We don't know why. Back then, I remember thinking in my mind, this guy's like in his mid-30s. Where is he even coming from? He's not on the campus. And now that I'm in my mid-30s, I'm like, he was like in his mid-40s. He's not in his mid-30s, but... Well, he is now, but I'm like thinking back on it. No, he couldn't have been in his mid-30s back then. I just didn't know how to judge ages when I was in college. Anyways, after a few years, the guy finally got to where he wasn't a minus one. He was a zero. And me and some other guys are talking. He's more like a zero now. Like, he doesn't cost your team anything, and he doesn't help it versus just doing harm to the team. And, you know, I thought about it. You know, he just kept going at it, and he kind of became inspiration for me because, you know, when we do things and we're bad at it, if we just keep working at it, we can get better at it, right? And I think about this with evangelism, and even with my time at University of Maryland, at first, you've never had conversations with people that are trying to convince you that God doesn't exist or something, you know? And it takes time. You have to have these conversations and not really know what you're doing so that you can learn what you're doing. You know, it's kind of like this guy who didn't know what he was doing and he learned what he was doing. Well, anyways, I leave University of Maryland. It's still a place where I feel like it would be great if there was really good evangelical work going on that campus. You know, I think about it because I feel like the harvest is ripe. But I leave there. And when I left there, you know, Laura and I got married. We started coming here when we got married, which was about 10 years ago now, coming up on 10 years this summer. And not a few months after I started coming here, Cal talked me into coming to the PRC. He's like, it's very close to your house, so you have to come, you know? And so I started going with him. I started going with him, and Jeff was doing it at the time. And the history is, Gil started it way back when. Various people were involved over the years. Oliver was doing it for a long time, but then he went off. And when Oliver left, Jeff took it over and started doing it. And I guess that's about the time, not long after that, Cal talks me into coming. And then Jeff, you know... Jeff kind of disappeared, I think, around when Drew was born. So Cal and I have been doing it since then. And we've had to figure out, you know, what we do. And Cal doesn't really like to speak there because many people struggle to understand his accent. And he gets very self-conscious about his accent. And, you know, I'll admit it can be hard if you're not used to it. But, you know, when you're in college and all your professors are foreign, you don't understand a word they say the first day, but by the last day, you understand everything they say. It just takes a little time, and you get it. So, you know, I feel like I understand Cal perfectly, but people there do struggle to understand him. So pretty much, I speak when I'm there. You know, one time I wasn't there, and there were these guys coming, and Cal went by himself, and I don't know what went down. But Cal became really flustered, you know, and it's hard for him to go there by himself. He became really flustered with the study, and, you know, he doesn't always like to go by himself when I'm not there. So anyways, when I'm there at the PRC, you know, usually I speak and we have these guys come. And the way the center works is there's, if you're in jail, you know, sometimes the last 6 months of your sentence, you have to do something to qualify for this in regular jail. The last 6 months or less of your sentence, you can serve at the PRC. And what they can do there is they can look for jobs and get jobs and work jobs. But if you exit the PRC, they 100% contact the job you're supposedly going to, make sure that you're there for the time you're supposed to be there, and that you come back. Every month, someone doesn't come back, which is, in my mind, really stupid, because you have like weeks left in the PRC, and if you don't come back, it's like an escape charge, and you get years tacked onto your sentence. And I'm like, even if they never catch you, you're going to be looking over your shoulder the rest of your life. Why would you do that over a few weeks? But, you know, they can run away, theoretically, when they go out to work. But the system's there so they can start working. And some of these guys, they've been in jail for the past 10 years or more, some of them. I remember one guy's in there, and he was telling me, this was probably a year ago, yeah, there's this new thing called Facebook. And he had never heard of Facebook because he'd been in jail since this came up. And I'm like, That's old news. Like, teenagers and young people, they don't even like this anymore. It, like, moved past their generation. Back in my day, you had to have a legitimate university email address to get Facebook. And, you know, I feel like this is, they took away one of the motivations to go to college when they opened it up to everyone. You know, like, why are people going to go to college now? But, you know, some of these guys, they've been locked up. It's like a different world when they got locked up, and they're there for like 6 months or 3 months or however long they're there, and they go out and start working a job so they can transition back to the regular world. So when we do the study there, anyone who's coming to the study, they're gone in 6 months. I think there are special cases where people can stay for 1 year, but 1 year is the absolute longest, and it's typically 6 months, but they always like reduce your sentence for being good. So nobody's actually there for 6 months. It's more like 5 or 4.5 or something. Some people don't even, they're not even sent to real jail. They just get sent there for a few weeks if they've done something minor, usually drunk driving or something. They can get sent there for a few weeks and skip regular jail. But anyways, we do the study. Whoever wants to come can come. You know, they put an announcement over the PA system for us, and people come, and we hold the Bible study in there. And there's a big range of people that come. Some of these people, you know, we have the study, and they're like quoting these obscure passages of Scripture to me, and I'm like, this guy knows the Bible better than me. How is he in jail, you know? Some people, they know nothing. And, you know, I bring a stack of Bibles now, and I use one of these Bibles, so I can tell them the page number to turn to, because they have no idea what page, they have no idea where the books are. So, you know, I can tell them, turn to page 743, for instance, because telling them the book of the Bible doesn't help. And some of these people, like, literally do not know who Abraham is. Who? Abraham? You know, it's probably, you know, on the level of like 3-year-olds at this meeting would know as much as they do. And some of them know a lot. Some people there have definitely been influenced by, you know, cults or other religions. You know, there's a good number of Muslim people that come through there. Some of them, they listen, whatever. Some of them try to get antagonistic with us and fight with us. There's somewhere in the prison system, there's a Jehovah's Witnesses somewhere up the chain in the prisons, because many of them come, people that have been in Jehovah's Witness Bible studies, often trying to argue with me about whether the Lord is God or not. You know, once in a while here at the study, we'll get hecklers. This is probably like one day a year. Someone will be there like heckling us through the window, which, you know, as a believer, I feel like it's good to have this experience once in a while where people heckle you, because it's good to suffer reproach for Christ, right? And I think it's good, these people sometimes come in and try to, it can be good for us when people come in and try to challenge what we believe, because it really pushes you to think hard about what you believe. Though I guess it's probably not that good for everyone else in the study when these fights break out. Sometimes people come in and they have random problems. One time, this guy comes in and he's trying to argue with me that Jewish people today are not descendant from Jewish people in the Bible. And I'm trying to be like, well, I don't care. That's not the point of what we're talking about. And he just would not let this go. And it's like he had to fight with me over this. And, you know, it's like you get these curveballs like, okay, you're wrong, but that's not that important. And, you know, just all kinds of things that you wouldn't experience, you know, in under normal circumstances. So anyways, Nelson here came. He's been coming to the study for a few months. I think he got out in January, actually. But then he'd been texting me some since he got out. And he'd been coming for a few months before then. And, he told me, I have no religious anything at all background, right? But somehow I keep being drawn to your Bible study. And I told him, you know, the Lord's calling you. The Lord's calling you. Listen to it. That's why you keep coming back. And, you know, he has a sad story. You know, he's got this daughter that's 14 and he's 32 or whatever. He's got this daughter that's 14 who he's sort of estranged from. You know, and many times in there he's asking me to pray about this situation. And, you know, I kind of use this like, you know, you're God's child that's estranged from him. And just like you want to reconcile with your daughter, God wants to reconcile with you. One of the last weeks that he was there, and Nelson's a very sharp guy. He's like, you know, lived a life very different from us, you know, a life maybe more typical of what you would think of someone who's been in prison. I remember one time I was doing this analogy about smashing up someone's car with a baseball bat, and he just starts laughing like, yeah, definitely done that a few times or something. And, you know, it's like, okay. He's a sharp guy, and, you know, we shared the gospel with him, and he, you know, told me. So basically, you're telling me I need to pray to God and repent of my sins to be saved. And I'm like, that's what the Bible tells us. And, you know, a few weeks later, he did tell me, yeah, I decided to surrender my life to God. You know, that's what he told me. And, of course, it's right before we leave, and we have to leave at 9 o'clock or they get upset with us. So I couldn't really ask him any follow-up questions. Then he got out like the next week or something. So I don't know if he's saved or not. That's a good statement to have made, but what does it mean? I don't know. He came on Sunday, which I didn't know he was going to come. Like I said, at least one person a month tells me, oh, I'm definitely coming. You're going to see me every week. And this has been going on for years, and they don't come. So, you know, I guess there's a first time for everything. And, you know, there's a handful more pending people that are coming. We'll see if they show up. But, you know, he was here. So, anyways, this is kind of what goes on at the PRC. And then I wanted to talk a little bit tonight about evangelism. And here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we read, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So here we have this passage on the Great Commission. And the Lord instructs us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And, you know, in my mind, there are instructions we have from Scripture of things we're supposed to do individually and things that the church is supposed to work at together. And this, in my mind, falls into the latter category. Some things we're supposed to do individually. For instance, the Bible tells us, you know, let each one give according to what we've purposed in our hearts. You know, this is not a group thing to do. This is something that we're supposed to do individually. We're supposed to determine what we're going to give to the Lord's work in our hearts, and it doesn't really involve anybody else, right? It's between us and the Lord. And there's some things that we have to work at together. And I would say this is one of them. You know, it's not possible for any one person to preach to every single person in the world, right? You can travel around the world and hit like 0.01% of the world's population, maybe, probably not even that. But you can't actually preach to everyone in the world. This is an instruction that God gives to the church of something that we're supposed to do together. We're supposed to do this together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read starting in verse 5, and we want to think about this. Paul's mainly talking about you should not be divisions in the church. You shouldn't be following individuals. You should be following the Lord. But notice what he says here in his illustration. He alludes to the fact that multiple people brought about the church in Corinth here. You know, it's not the work of one man. The evangelism was a group effort. Verse 5, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Here he says, he planted the church, Apollos watered it, you know, God gave the increase. You know, it wasn't just, the church of Corinth wasn't there because of Paul's work. It wasn't there because of Apollos' work. You know, the Lord's the one who actually caused the church to be there. But there were multiple people involved that the Lord worked through to bring that about. It wasn't a one-person effort. And we want to think about this. Evangelism doesn't go through one or two people here. And I want to think about the PRC ministry. You know, it's really something that the assembly needs to be behind and we need to work on together. Now, I want to think about this real quick. How many people did it take to make this Bible? How many people? I'm holding this Bible here. How many people were involved in making it? And it's probably not, it seems simple, but if the more you think about it, the more you realize tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Because let's think about this. You have someone that actually printed the Bible, right? Okay, it's probably not just one person at the company. There's probably multiple people running that print it. But they get their paper from somewhere, right? How many people work at the paper company? A bunch that are all involved in the paper that's made. How many people are cutting down the trees that they use for the paper? There's probably a bunch. We can think of all the delivery people. You have the leather. You think of the farmer with the animals or whatever. You can think of the slaughterhouse. You know, you can think of the people that prepare the leather, that provide the leather to the printer. And I don't even know if the printer binds the book. The book binder, whoever binds it. And you can think, the printer used a computer. How many people does it take to make a computer? You know, in this day and age, I'm sure this was digital before the printer printed it, right? And if you add it up, the computer itself is probably like a million people, right? Because inside the computer, you'll find like 10,000 components in there, all made by different companies around the globe. And you can think of who harvested the ore for all these components and, you know, refined it. Really, hundreds of thousands of people, or some huge number, make this Bible. You know, it doesn't come into being by the work of just one person, at least not in our world today. Nothing we have is just one person's work anymore. It's a group effort with lots and lots of people working together. Likewise, when it comes to evangelism, the church works as a body. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse 4. We read, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And this is one of the multiple passages in Paul's writings speaking of the church as a body that works together of many parts. And I know we're running out of time, so let me just say a few closing words here. You know, when it comes to the PRC, we can think about how the meeting can all be involved in this. And one way that we can be involved is clearly prayer. When Paul went out and preached and did evangelistic work, many people were praying for him, right? Many people were behind him praying for him, and he even asks in the Bible, in some of his epistles, for the brothers to pray for him. We can obviously think about when people do show up, which is only once in 10 years for me, right? Only one person's been here, so who knows? And I don't know, you know, on Sunday he left after the break, during the break, and he told me, yeah, I have lunch plans, I have to go. I don't know if he, like, was panicking, like, I got to get out of this place and just made an excuse and bolted, or if he actually had lunch plans. But I don't know if he's going to come back or not. But, you know, making people feel welcome. When Laura and I first came to this church, you know, there were a number of people that really made us feel welcome, and, you know, it made a big difference for us, you know, 10 years ago. It made a big difference. It's always hard to go into a place where you don't know anybody, or you only know one person. And even if you know one person, you know, it's kind of weird. Oh, this one person talks to me, but everybody else doesn't. And, you know, Laura and I have this thing with us. Like, if somebody comes new, if it's a guy, I have to talk to them. If it's a girl, she's supposed to talk to them. This is like our deal, you know? Like, you got to talk to the new person. And we're supposed to get on each other if we don't do this. But, you know, this is another thing we can do. Obviously, if they're here and you're speaking, remember some of these people, if they do come, they know nothing. Like, sometimes, potentially, they know nothing. And Nelson, pretty much apart from a few weeks in the PRC or a few months, like, that's all he knows, basically, right? He doesn't know much of the Bible. And you can think of the background. It's amazing in the PRC. You try to say something and you realize how much background you need to provide because, like, they don't know basic things that you kind of take for granted. And, you know, I guess there's one more thing. If anyone wants to come to the PRC, it could be nice because I've noticed once in a while, you know, I'm in Michigan or something, and I've noticed if I miss and then miss a week or something and come back, you know, so there's like this fall off. The probability of people that were coming regularly to just not show up anymore goes up for whatever reason. And as I said before, Cal doesn't always like to come if I don't come, and there are also some times where Cal can't make it. And there's, I guess, at the PRC, there's like a women's wing somewhere. It's announced over the PA system. So if any of the women want to come to the study, they let them come over to the guys' wing and come to the study. And it was years before I even knew there was a women's wing in there. But then a woman came one time, and I found out, oh, yeah, it's over here. And, you know, there was one time where, for whatever reason, the numbers were down, and only one woman came, and it was just me and this woman, and Cal wasn't there that week. And I'm like, this is not a safe situation for me to be in the age of, you know, you can get accused of anything, you know. So I was really like, Cal, I really need you here just so that this situation, which if Cal never came, this would probably arise once every 3 years or 4 years. It's very rare that women come at all. You know, that's how I didn't even know they were there for like 3 or 4 years. But, you know, it's good to have someone there so I'm not alone. So if anyone wants to get involved, I think this is a good opportunity because if you have an evangelistic message and you do a bad job, which I did many times, everybody's gone in like 3 or 4 months and you get another try. And then they're all gone in a few months and you get another try. You can just keep recycling. So, you know, it can really help you practice, you know, sharing the gospel with people. And these people just come to you. It's much easier than you seeking someone out to talk about spiritual things because they come in and they sit down and they talk to you, and they're there. They come freely to the Bible study, so they know what the topic is. So that would be another thing. I guess we're out of time, so I'm just going to close with a word of prayer here. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to hear about and think about the ministry that goes on at the Pre-Release Center. We thank you for opening the door there to allow us to go in there and to preach your word there. We thank you for the people who come, and we pray that you'd work in the lives of those who hear your word there. We thank you for the way that you've blessed us as a meeting. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in carrying out your great commission and to work to evangelize the area in which we live. And we pray that you would walk with us and bless us throughout the course of this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.